Hello, welcome to another episode of Sermon Review. I am Pastor Witt here with Pastor Dave Keene.
Pastor Dave Keene, here we are.
Pastor Dave, how are you doing?
Doing great.
Are you doing great because of Romans 8, or are you doing okay because we're now out of Romans
8? I am doing great because of Romans 8, but okay. I am in the post-Easter tired.
Okay.
And fear and trepidation of here comes Romans 9.
I do remember a pastor telling me we celebrate Resurrection every Sunday.
We do.
So every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday.
The Lord's Day.
That's right. So we have a much looking forward to Sunday because we continue to go through God's Word.
We continue to do it, yeah. But you know how there's a special uniqueness of preaching Romans 8, 31 through 39 on Easter Sunday.
It'll be one for the ages.
One for the ages.
Pastor Dave, are you sure?
Are you sure?
Are you sure?
I'm sure.
That was the title of the sermon, Romans chapter 8, 31-39, and 5 points all begin with the phrase, are you sure? And your first one was, are you sure God is for you? Now, was there a reason why you decided to do this and break it down that way? Or?
So really, it came to verse 38, mm-hmm. right? He kind of sums up the whole entire section, really right. kind of sums up the first message of Romans thus far,
right?
And then it kind of goes into, you know, 9-11 as it says, one section, 12-15, right. and then 16 close. But you know, for I am sure mm-hmm. that neither death nor life, right, can yes. separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's the surety that Paul had there, the confidence, mm-hmm. the persuaded, that I thought was really good. And then I was like, okay, that's what I wanted people to leave right. with. In the midst of your suffering, mm-hmm. all that you're dealing with, you can be sure that God is with you, that God is for you. And here's all the ways you can do that.
Yeah, I think that's interesting, right? Just as listeners, right, of listening to expository preaching, your points, your titles are like, they're usually found in the scripture. Like, you're just trying to communicate what the Bible's saying, not like, that's good information. What do I want to say? It's like, no, everything you're giving here is like, oh, this is where I'm getting from. This is verse right here. I think this is the point.
Yeah, and I think the reason why I put it as a question, mm-hmm. Rather than saying, I am sure God is for me, right? Is because I was trying to create right. Is there anything in your heart that right. is actually doubting that God is for you?
Because pretty much he's answering that.
He's answering that question, yeah.
So the question, are you sure God is for you? Paul says yes.
Yes. Yeah.
Are you sure? Yes.
There is more questions in this section of scripture mm-hmm. than there's like 7 questions here.
Right.
You know, so that's the idea. I probably put in a question because he put it a lot in question, right?
Okay. So first of all, are you sure God is for you? Where are you getting this from?
All right, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, he's making a question, mm-hmm. but it's not a question, it's a statement.
Right.
If God is for us, who can be against us?
Right.
So if God is for us, it doesn't really matter who's against us. God is for us. Again, mm-hmm. you have to continue his line of thought
yeah.
that God is going to work all things for his good purpose mm-hmm. for your life so that mm-hmm. you could be conformed into the image of Christ.
Right.
God is for you.
Yeah, I love that imagery. I think you used it for this point because they all are very similar in the sense of they're all basically, yeah. like, is God with you? You yeah. know, it's kind yeah. of, but I think you mentioned of like, someone shooting a bullet, right, and it turns into glitter, right?
Yeah.
If God's for you, no one's against you then, yeah. right? It's in that phrase, right, who can be against us? Because even if they are, because you said they will be against you, but God is using it for good, so therefore it's like whatever they can do, it's going to work out for your good.
You can't. It won't hurt you ultimately.
Right.
You know, I remember, like, if you ever want to encourage your heart, mm-hmm. listen to the last words of the martyrs.
Yeah.
You know, when you mm-hmm. listen to them and they're like, yeah, you can take my life, but I'm going to open my eyes in glory. Go ahead.
Yeah.
You know, like the confidence in which the saints, like,
yep.
you know, the Scottish martyrs in particular, sometimes the things that they said when they died,
mm-hmm.
oh my goodness, like they did not look at death as an evil thing.
Right.
Because they knew that death opened up glory for them.
I think the way I got that, you know, from the Bible, just in general, you read the New Testament, Christ going to the cross, you know, Paul loves Christ to die as gain. I remember a story of a missionary who was so afraid for his life, you know, he kind of just very quietly, you know, didn't really do much. He said, I was very ineffective. But then he said, you know what, if I die, I die. And he started preaching and preaching and preaching. And he did get arrested and they tortured him. And he says he was, you know, kind of joyous, whether, you know, the power of the Spirit. But he communicated and he said, because you really can't do anything that God doesn't want you to do. And he said, if you hurt me, right, if you kill me, then people will go back and listen to my messages and say, wow, he actually meant this. He died for it.
Yeah.
And if you let me go, I'll just keep doing what God wants me to do. And they released him.
Yep.
And I remember they said they talked to one of his, because we know your friend. He goes, we're not so foolish to kill him, to give him what he wants.
Yeah.
And he said, now that I was ready to prepare to die, I was free to do whatever I wanted.
Yeah, I think Max Stiles shared that story.
Okay. I heard David Platt share it one time. Yeah. I think it's very popular, but this was like, even the people torturing, like, it was a gift from the Lord that, you know, that God was using for his kingdom.
Yeah, and so if God is for you, he's really for you. And he's for you in the sense that everything in your life is going to be for you.
Traffic.
Ultimately, yes.
Sickness.
Yeah.
Family strife.
And I want to use the word ultimately because we know that all things are not good.
Yes.
And we are going to have adversaries.
Right.
We are going to have troubles and trials.
Mm-hmm.
And yet they're not going to touch us ultimately.
Mm-hmm.
They are going to touch us in a way to form and transform us more into the image of Christ, which is a good thing.
Yes, which is ultimately, he's preparing us to be holy and blameless before him, to present a splendor, you know, splendor before him. So, yeah, like you said, ultimately, when you get to heaven in eternity, you'll be like, all things work for my good.
All things.
Yeah, that's good. Second question, are you sure God will give you all things? Which those are kind of very much tied together. Is there something you try to distinguish between those two?
Well, again, I think I was this idea of, God is going to be there
mm-hmm.
in the things that I need him for.
Yes.
So God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all.
Mm-hmm.
So he gave us Jesus to do what? To save us,
mm-hmm.
right? So we're forgiven because of what Christ has done. How will he not also graciously give us all things? So I mentioned in the sermon, I was reading another sermon on this text, and you know the story of... you know, someone just says, if I gave you my two sons and then you came over to my house and asked me for some socks, of course I'm going to give you socks.
Right.
But there's something in my heart
mm-hmm.
that's like, I couldn't ask for socks.
Right.
You gave me your sons.
Right.
I can't ask for more.
Yeah.
So there's something in me that was saying, okay, I have a hard time maybe asking God for things
mm-hmm.
because maybe I don't view him as a generous, kind, good father who likes to give good gifts to his children. So maybe there's something in me that when the lesser things, like this is obviously the greatest, right?
Your
sin and death has been taken care of. Christ has died. And yet the lesser things, like, will my children believe?
Yes.
Will I be able to pay my rent?
Yeah.
Will I be able to endure this difficult marriage?
Mm-hmm.
Like, there are lesser things that I think we have a hard time believing God for. We believe that we're saved. We believe that God has died for us.
Right.
But we have a hard time believing in the everyday.
Yeah, something I think since I was a young lad attending Park Baptist Church, even before I was attending, right, in the Bible study at your house, I remember you saying that, over and over again, what's your problems? You know, what are you dealing with? And you always kind of reiterate, but you know, your biggest problem was you're going to hell for eternity. And he rescued from that. You know, that's your biggest problem, and that's been taken care of. Everything else is now icing on the cake. You know, everything else is extra. And that's always stuck with me. I think it's, you know, something I've always kind of, it's always in the back of my mind of like, my biggest problem. Like, why would he not take care of these other things as well? You know, that's a very powerful. And even when you're saying these other things, it becomes very practical, right?
Very
even
practical.
You're saying of family life and, you know, stuff going on. I think
most people who are struggling with some sort of internal distress,
mm-hmm.
it comes to not believing that God is going to be good for you in that thing.
Yeah.
So the fear you have in your life, I fear that my spouse is going to die and I'm going to be left alone.
Yeah.
You don't think that God is ultimately for your good, that if your spouse died.
Yeah.
Well, then he's going to give you what he needs and what you need for this situation, the grace that you need to endure or the grace to give you healing from it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I just think that in my experience, counseling lots of people, walking through lots of trials, it's they believe God for salvation, but they have a hard time believing that God is good in their circumstances and situations.
Yeah, I think that's why, obviously, reading the Bible, but particularly the Old Testament saints, and just looking at God's faithfulness, not just God's faithfulness, but what evils God allowed and used for his purposes throughout the Old Testament, yeah. of you know, Joseph and David and Moses and these trials he went through. But you look back, oh wow, God was faithful the whole time. It's like it really helps you in your life of like, he's saving, he's helping, he's a shepherd, he's caring. It's like, I think it's very helpful.
Yeah, and again, as the sermon goes on, you see this like, okay, we know this to be true intellectually,
right?
But emotionally, we have a hard time with it, yeah. right? Like, we don't know, you know, all of Joseph's, you know, Joseph. Oh, this is God. You know, he's always happy about being in prison. Like, we don't know all the dark moments of the soul when sat in prison waiting, forgotten for 2 years.
Tears shed.
You know, and, you know, it was interesting, you know, when I recently worked through Joseph, the story in Genesis, it's like in the beginning, he's put in there, and then it seems like the raiders come on pretty quickly and go. Mm-hmm. And then later on, it's like they were eating, mm-hmm. right? And they heard him screaming. Mm. He's in the pit, and they could hear him screaming. Mm. It says later on in Genesis, and they did nothing. Just had enough, like, it's okay for me to listen to the screams of my brother, and I can have an appetite to be hungry.
Yeah.
It's just like, so yeah, it doesn't mean like, listen, things are tough. And even like when Paul quotes, you know, Psalm 44 and you listen,
verse 36,
just like you listen, all these emotions that are in Psalm 44, like, no, we're being killed all the day long. We're like sheep. To be slaughtered.
Yes.
You know? And yet, I know you're good.
Yeah.
But arise, awake, God.
Right.
Do what you say you're going to do. Like, there's this pleading that happens.
You see in Revelation, right? The martyred saints are, you know, how much longer, Lord? How much longer? Yeah.
Not yet.
Yeah.
It's coming, just not yet.
Yeah. A lot of, once again, I think, look, taking a step back and trying to look at it from the 30,000, God's perspective of, he has allowed things, and he's been working for good, and ultimately, like, everything will be repaid. And just that trust, I think, I don't know, I really appreciated, you know, these first few points, and just the idea of, because this is real suffering. Paul is writing, like, he was whipped, he was stoned, he shipwrecked, you know, all these things. He's like, all this is for my good.
Yeah. I mean, even we're skipping ahead a little bit, but even his list, tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, famine, sword, like, he lived through that.
Yeah.
He lived through it. And he was still be able to say, I am sure that nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Right.
He's a good, trusted one on this topic.
Right. That's good. Are you sure God will justify you? This is kind of maybe the text right there of... Who's condemned? Is that right?
That's verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?
It's God who justifies.
It is God who justifies. Again, like, this is his whole argument.
Yeah.
It's God who justifies you.
Yeah.
So, like, don't worry.
Yeah.
God is the one. He's the highest authority in the land, in the whole entire world. He's justified you through the shed blood of his son.
Yes.
Righteousness once appeared outside the law, but now it's in Christ. It's been manifested. So now God is the just and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus. Like, all of Romans is about the justification of God. Like, if you have been justified, you're fine. So who should bring a charge against God's elect, God's chosen? This is, I didn't draw this out in the sermon, but it's connecting right back up there to verses 29-30, right? Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Those whom he, you know, he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he called, he glorified. Like, those are God's elect. Those are God's chosen. You know, so, like, this idea of God's election is really part and parcel to the whole entire Bible, right? But specifically to our justification, which is interesting. I think this is one of the reasons why Paul is going to turn it to the Israel next.
Right.
Because these promises are given to the church.
Yes.
The church is called God's elect. The church is called the ones who God called and God justified and God. When the natural question that's going to come into my mind, what about Israel?
There was another elect people.
There was another. Like, what's going on here?
Right.
You know, so, like, the things that God, there's a great paragraph in Thomas Schreiner's commentary in the Baker series. At his end, he kind of basically says, okay, everything that God promised Israel, we now see in Romans, Paul saying about the church.
Right.
So then the question is going to be, what then about Israel?
Right. What then about Israel? And I think I've heard one pastor say, like, how can we, you know, stand on solid ground and say, that won't be us. That future God won't say, you know, actually, I'm going to be with these people and not the church. It's like, I'm looking forward to 9 through 11.
Yeah, it's great. I am too. Like, I think that anytime you approach a topic, the right. topic that people are really nervous about,
yeah.
right, because it has some controversial things mm-hmm. in there, I'm just going to try to teach what the Bible says, yeah. right? You know, so again, I don't know everything about Romans 9.
Right.
Before I preach it, I'm not going to know everything
yes.
about it after I preach it. I'm going to know a lot more, but like, right. there's going to be things I discover. But again, what do our people need to hear?
Right.
It's what does God's word say? Well, God, yeah. God chose.
It's really nice just to kind of like, the word's going to do the work. I'm just going to tell you what it says.
Yeah.
Are you sure God will resurrect you? That's the following verse.
Yeah, I mean, yeah. I wasn't sure if I liked this, the way that I phrased it. Okay. It's Easter Sunday, so God, will God resurrect you? It's really this idea of, like, will you be condemned?
Mm-hmm.
The reason why I don't like it personally is because we know that there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust,
mm-hmm.
right? So you're going to be resurrected. Yes. But you're going to be resurrected to eternity. Yeah. How will you be resurrected? But that didn't fit in the fluidity of my outline.
Right.
But again, like, not condemning is really right. just justified. So mm-hmm. I wanted to phrase it slightly different. And again, yeah. the passage says Christ is the one who died more than who was raised. Right. Yeah. Again, it's Easter Sunday, so I really want to right. hammer home the idea of the resurrection piece there. He's at the right hand of God. He's indeed interceding
for us. Does seem to elaborate a little bit more there. He didn't just die for you. But he was raised. What? Why the emphasis there of raised and interceding for us?
Well, I think raised, anytime you see resurrection, the way the resurrection is used by Paul, mm-hmm. it's God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus
mm.
on behalf of sinners.
Right.
Because he was raised from the dead.
Yeah.
God accepted his sacrifice through his resurrection. Yeah. He's now given the place of power at the right hand of God,
right.
who then, of course, he sends the Holy Spirit. He's there. He's the place of position of authority. Mm. And he's interceding for us.
Right.
This is the idea of us trying to get the accusations against Satan, who's going to be bringing these charges against God's elect, mm. you know, day in, yeah. day out, before the throne of the Father. But it is the Holy. It's the Son who's interceding for us.
Right
there, right.
Again, yeah.
We saw in verse 26-27.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit's interceding for us now down here in our own spirit. Right.
Yeah.
He's going before us, but the Son is before the Father saying it. John Whitaker.
Yeah.
Yeah. I know that he was an idiot here. I know that he Satan's making these accusations against
right.
you, saying sinner, 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 sinner. Yes, but he's justified.
Right.
Because he's interceding, you know.
Yeah, I think there's a great hymn, Arise, My Soul, Arise. It has that lines, five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they forever plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. I love that one. And then I think we've always talked about the prophet Zechariah with the priest brought and the accuser accusing.
Yeah.
And then finally God's like, all right, case done. Clothe them in white, new robes, new garments, wash them clean. It's like, man, that's a great scene there.
Well, this is one of the reasons why I think I really loved your Good Friday sermon.
Hmm.
Because your Good Friday sermon was a long, 18 minutes of just telling us that we're sinners.
Yeah.
Basically, you were playing the accuser.
Hmm.
You're basically standing before us and saying, you did not.
You mean that in a good way, right?
I definitely do. Like, you stood forward and say, okay, you know, you really deserve a cross, and here's mm-hmm. why you really deserve a cross, because mm-hmm. you are guilty.
Yeah.
You are guilty of, you know, taking the Lord's and God's name in vain. You are
yeah.
guilty of not resting in Christ. You are guilty of,
right.
of not honoring. You are guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Satan's doing. He's saying he's guilty, he's guilty, he's guilty, he's guilty.
Right.
And God says, I know. So I sent my son, and
right.
his blood was shed, and it was raised, meaning that I have accepted the sacrifice,
right.
meaning that they are forgiven, they are robed in the robes of Christ.
Yeah.
So it's like, again, we can maximize how sinful we are,
right?
But that just makes the gospel even more glorious.
His mercy is more.
His mercy is more.
Amen.
Amen.
And then your last point, are you sure God will keep it? We've kind of already talked about this, right? But what's going to separate you from the love of Christ? What will separate you from the love of Christ, Dave?
Nothing.
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 That's good news.
Oh, it's such good news.
Yeah.
It's such good news. And, mm-hmm. I mean, again, he you start looking at these verses. Mm-hmm. So, like, you go back to verse, 35. Who shall separate from the love of Christ? Tribulation, that external pressure that we face,
mm-hmm.
In this life. Distress is all this connotation in the Greek, all this internal stuff that we deal with inside mm-hmm. our mind, heart. Persecution, that which mm-hmm. comes from following Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the extremeness of the persecution. Famine, nakedness, danger. Again,
mm-hmm.
danger is maybe more of a general term, but famine and nakedness, you don't have the bare essentials of life, food
right.
or clothing. And then sword, death, right? And
yeah.
then again, Paul would experience all these things.
Yeah.
and all these things. No, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. We have victory through him, not in ourselves, not in gritting bear, through him who loved us. Why he loved us in Christ, and therefore we are more than conquerors. It's only in Christ that these things that are bad and evil work for our good. Only those are in Christ. This is true.
I think it's something interesting that this is some of this, you know, some would say this is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, Romans 8. It's all about suffering.
It's all suffering.
It's suffering in the context of suffering. And I think it's something that's maybe generally hard for us to kind of appreciate Romans 8, because the things he's talking about is like, well, I'm not struggling with famine or danger or sword. What would you say to that?
Well, you are probably not suffering with famine, nakedness, or sword. So I think like you are still suffering.
Right.
So I think there could be like, okay, listen, maybe God has been gracious and kind to you, right? I mean, you're going to be facing trials. You're going to be facing sufferings, right? We know that the sufferings at this present time are not worth comparing, but we still are going to have present sufferings.
Yeah.
It could be that you're not willing to be persecuted for Jesus, like the missionary that you said earlier, like, I don't want to lose my job, therefore I'm not going to talk about Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, that's actually sin.
Yeah.
You know, so maybe you are not experiencing suffering because you are sinning against God because you're not being faithful and sharing his word. It could be God's given you a season of blessing. It's not like God loves to give good gifts to his children.
Right.
God's not like always trying to bring things that are difficult and hard towards us. Oh no, like he loves to bring things in our life for our good.
But I think people actually are suffering. And that's where it's kind of like, man, I'm not suffering the way the first century in this particular way. But they're suffering. I think you even say, if you're not suffering now, just wait. Like, it's coming. You know, even the people you're discipling or your family, like, you want to have this grounded theology of suffering's coming. And when it's coming, what will I stand on, right? When the storm comes, what will my house be built on? God's good. Christ died for me. He rose again.
Yeah.
And he's working this for my good. And nothing will separate me from his love.
Yeah. And I think this idea of like, okay, when I say, okay, are you sure? You kind of erase all doubt, right?
Right.
Are you sure God is for us?
Yeah.
Just erase the, are you sure?
Yeah.
God is for you.
Yeah.
God will justify you. God will, you know, resurrect you.
Right.
You know, God will keep you to the end.
You're right.
I think this is a good reminder, you know. Yes. So when you're tempted in your heart to say, oh, is God really there for me?
Mm-hmm.
Am I sure that this is going to be good?
Yes.
Well, yes. You know it.
Yes.
So like now it's about, okay, I know it intellectually, theologically.
Yes.
Now I have to know it experientially.
Yes.
I have to get down to my emotions.
Yes.
Let the truth of God's word affect my emotions in the deepest part.
And I think, in particular Romans 8 and especially this chapter, it's very practical. It's super practical because you'll face this all the time in your fight against sin and the days in, days out of family and work and all these things. There's stuff happening, and these are truths that are very applicable, very practical. Like you said, grounding them in your heart, preaching them to yourself, praying to God. We don't want to be passive in our walk. These are good promises. This is the shield of faith. We want to take these promises and hold them up because the flaming darts are coming, and to preach them to ourselves and be quick to encourage others with them as well. It's just, I do think it's extremely practical that we need to remind ourselves all the times of, man, God's good.
God's good.
He's working things for our good and for his glory.
Yeah, so I think, you know, sometimes in a church like ours, we will, the argument again is, if you guys care so much about doctrine, so much about theology, that you don't make it practical.
Yeah.
And doctrine and theology is very practical.
Very.
Because it's gonna undergird all the things in this life.
Yeah. That's good. Would you mind praying us out?
Yeah. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are for us. We thank you that you have justified us, that you have sent Jesus to die and to be raised.
Mm.
And now he is seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us, so that we know that we are more than conquerors through all our trials, and nothing in this life will ever separate us from you. We thank you for that. Help us believe it in the deepest part of our being. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.